Take your Bibles tonight and turn to number 126 in Psalms, and number 126 in your Psalm book. Amen. And yes, we're very thankful for the young people getting involved in the music, getting involved in a lot of different things around here. I don't know if y'all see that all the time, but they're everywhere. Amen. They're in every little area of the ministry here, and that's a good thing. We're thankful for it. And we hope to continue to see that grow. And hey, maybe you play an instrument. Maybe you can sing. Pastor talked about that on Sunday with those men with the talents, right? And he wants you to use them. God wants you to use those. And I hope that if you have one, you'll use it for his glory. Amen. All right, Psalm number 126. And we'll begin our reading in verses 5 through 6. 126, verses 5 through 6. The Bible says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for an opportunity to be in your house tonight, Lord, to be around fellow believers, Lord, to sing the songs together, Lord, to spend a time of prayer together as we reach out to you with our requests. But Lord, that we would pay attention tonight as we listen to your word, as we listen to your word preached. I pray, Father, that you'd help us, enlighten us, give us something as some sort of encouragement through the preaching tonight, Lord, that we could take home with us and take in our lives and apply to ourselves. And I pray, Father, that you'd be with all those that are not able to be here tonight. Lord, if they were providentially hindered, Lord, I pray that you'll take care of them and take care of the situation there. Lord, for those that may should have been here tonight, but they decided not to be here, I pray, Father, that you be with those people and those families. And I pray, Father, that you be with our pastor, Miss Melva, is their way as well. Lord, that you'd give them strength and encouragement as they, as pastor preaches here this week and next week. Lord, give him power from on high, Lord, and keep them safe as their way. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, that does not know you as personal Savior, I noticed tonight we don't have any new or new faces tonight, Father, but Lord, there could be a familiar face in here that needs to know you as personal Savior, Lord, and I pray that you would show them their need tonight for you, and I pray, Father, that you bless us together as we glean from your word, help us to leave better than we came, and take us home safely, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. The teaching of sowing and reaping is gently woven through the tapestry of God's Word. In Galatians 6, verse number 7, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And just as a diligent farmer carefully selects the seeds to plant, knowing that he shall reap a bountiful harvest in due season, our deeds and choices likewise carry the weight of eventual fruition. It is a principle that Job understood, as written in Job chapter 4, verse number 8, which says, "Even as I have seen, they that plow in iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." And so Job, he can look at the lives of those that are wicked, and he can say, "I see what they're working toward, I see what they're plowing, and I see what they reap." And it's the same thing, iniquity and wickedness. And you can see that in America today. We have seen a nation who has turned her back on God and is now reaping the consequences, reaping the benefits of that. The Bible, the book that this nation was founded on, even warns us of what would happen if a nation turned from God. In Proverbs 14:34, it says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." When you sow in righteousness, you reap a place of exaltation, honor, and power. But if sin and reproach are what the people sow, then they will reap the what amounts to disappointment, dishonor, and disapproval by God. And so we see and we know that what you sow, you reap. It's plain and simple. If you plant corn, you're going to get corn. How many of you have ever planted corn and got tomatoes, right? I know we've got some gardeners here in the church. If you plant corn, you're going to get corn. If you plant peppers, you'll get peppers. I do remember one time growing up, Dad had planted squash and zucchini right next to each other. And I don't know if y'all have ever gotten one that's like a hybrid thing. It's like a squash and zucchini mix. I don't know what that was, but it came from those two things that were planted, right? And so he reaped what he had sown. And but what about our verse here? Our text verse, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, does that mean that you go around sowing tears right in the ground? No, it doesn't mean that you're going to bring forth this plant that's called joy, right? But it's talking more about the way in which we sow. God sees your tears. He sees your tears. He sees your disappointments. He sees your heartaches and your discouragements. He gives us some hope for the hard days here, doesn't he? By saying, hey, I can see that you're sowing in tears, but you're going to reap in joy. He knows there will be difficulties, but he wants us to keep our eyes on the fact that there will be a joyful harvest. Yes, there will be days that you sow in tears, but the harvest day is coming. Yes, you will have bad days in the ministry, but the time of sowing will seem so short when the time for reaping comes around. Sowing is always, get this, sowing is always worth the harvest with God. You see, on earth, a farmer may plant watermelons, but the harvest may not turn out that well. My parents, they tried to grow watermelons so many times, and they get these little baseball-looking things. They never got watermelons, right? My dad, there were things that he would try to plant growing up, and he just, they didn't do so well. But see, with God, the harvest is always worth sowing for. He is the God of the harvest. And so tonight I want to look at mostly at the process of sowing. There are some things that it will entail. And what can I expect as a part of my life when I decide to sow for God? Well, to be completely honest, as it says there, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. To be honest with you, you will often go forth weeping. You will often go forth weeping. It'll be difficult day. There will be difficult days in the ministry. There will be difficult days trying to live for God. It's not always going to be the mountaintop experience, and you'll see that as we go through the message. But there will be days where you go forth weeping. You will often have to deal with despair, downheartedness, and maybe even depression. I've known pastors who struggled with depression. Difficult times, very difficult times. Pastors whose churches had gone from 100 down to the 20s. Didn't understand why. Didn't understand why God was doing the things that that he saw doing in their churches. And so tonight I'd like to look at this word discouragement. Discouragement. And try to glean some things from God's word on how to handle and how to deal with discouragement. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. See, we're all going to deal with some sort of discouragement and trouble and trial in our lives. The discouragements and troubles will get bigger and bigger as you get older. When I was a teenager, the things that I dealt with that I thought were problems and they got me down were nowhere near as big as the things that get you down as you become an adult, right? There are a lot bigger problems that come along. You know, y'all have heard the word adulting when you're having to adult. It's not much fun sometimes, right? But there will be discouragement along the way. And so tonight as we look at that, number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Discouragement is sure. Discouragement is sure. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4 is where we will read. The Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went forth for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey unto the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Here we see Elijah, if you know your Bible, right after an amazing victory. If you'll turn back to chapter 18, verses 1 through 19, we see his confrontation with wicked Ahab. And the same chapter, verses 20 through 40, we see his conversation with the prophets of Baal. And then again in the same chapter, chapter 18, we see the conquering of those prophets when God sends the rain. There's a lot good going on in chapter 18, wouldn't you say, right? There's a mountaintop experience in chapter 18. A lot of good things are going on in Elijah's life. He's seeing a lot of miracles take place in his life. And verses 45 and 46, if you look back in chapter 18, it says, "And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain," kind of like tonight. "And Ahab rode," here it is, "and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." In fact, God's hand was so mightily upon Elijah that he outran whatever it was that Ahab was riding on to Jezreel. Jezreel was nearly 17 miles away, and Elijah beat him there. I don't know about when I played sports. I was never fast. You could probably tell that. In football, I played on the front line. Nobody could get around me. Nobody could get past me. But I couldn't push you very far because I was too slow, right? When I played baseball, I had to be in a position where I didn't have to move too quickly. My grandfather, he used to tell me I ran like a plow ox. I didn't know what that meant at the time, but I know now, and I'm mad at him for it, right? There were times where I wish I could have had the hand of the Lord upon me and I could run, right? I mean, imagine outrunning what would probably be a chariot, right? With horses pulling. And he outruns him 17 miles. It's a feat in and of itself to have run 17 miles straight. But Elijah here, after all of this mountaintop experience, God says, "Hey, I'm going to put my hand upon you and you're going to run before Ahab to Jezreel." He experienced one of the greatest miracles in the Bible here at Mount Carmel. But then in verses 3 and 4 in our text in chapter 19, here we see Elijah fighting with discouragement. Well, hold on, he just came from such a great time. He just came from such a great place in his life and in his ministry. And now, all of a sudden, he's right here in the valley. And he's in discouragement. In verse 3 it says, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life." He went for his life. He was threatened there, and now he went for his life. He's running away. He lost faith in the God that took care of him on Mount Carmel. I mean, he literally just came from this. He just came from God sending the rain. He just came from God doing all these miracles. He just came from God helping him to make it to Jezreel on foot faster than Ahab. And now he's lost faith. The God that did all that, he can't protect me now. He can't take care of me now. And he begins to be discouraged. One of the first steps toward discouragement in your Christian life is a lack of trust in God. A lack of trusting Him. Not really trusting His promises. When you begin to lose faith in God and His promises, you start to trust in self. And guess what? In your life, no one has ever let you down more than yourself. Nobody's let you down more than you. Right? I've never let anybody down more than I've let myself down. I've said before, I wish I could sin as much as I want to, right? I'm saved, and I shouldn't have any desire to sin on the inside, and so I wish I could just get a hold of my flesh and train my flesh to say, I'm going to sin as much as the Spirit wants to, but we fail ourselves. We fail ourselves over and over again. And so he went for his life. He began to run. He lost faith in God. And then in verse 3 it says, "And he came to Beersheba." Beersheba was nearly 100 miles away from Jezreel. This would be outside of Jezebel's influence. And so you see, he ran as far as he could. He got as far as he could away from the danger. And once you have taken the step away from trusting in God, you will find your own way to stay safe. When you begin to quit trusting in the Lord to keep you safe, you have to find your own way to keep yourself safe. And Elijah here completely removes himself from the fight. He doesn't want to have to deal with Jezebel anymore. He was just used by God for the prophets of Baal. Hey, maybe God would use him in this situation as well. But he says, no, I'm going to run. I got to get out of here. And he runs 100 miles away. You know, what if David ran? Would Goliath have been slain? What if Gideon and his army fled? It was only 300 men along with himself. Would the Midianite army have been destroyed? What if Moses decided to run instead of leading? Would the children of Israel have stayed in bondage in Egypt? See, we begin to trust ourselves. Even though we just come out of an amazing thing, an amazing victory, an amazing miracle in our lives, something we prayed for years, and now God has answered it. And then the next thing comes along and it's like we have to teach ourselves and remember, oh yeah, I should pray about this. But we have a God who's always listening and a God who always wants to help us. But see, Elijah, he finds himself discouraged after the mountaintop experience. Deuteronomy 20, verse 4 says, "For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." 1 John 4, 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." There will be times where we start to be discouraged, where the world starts to cave in around us, but we can always remember and hold on to the fact that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But then also in verse 3, it says at the end of the verse, "and left his servant there." Where did he leave his servant? He left him in Beersheba. It says, "and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." He decided to be alone when he went into the wilderness. He went a day's journey into the wilderness in verse 4, and he decided to be alone. A characteristic of those heading down the path of discouragement is isolation. Isolation. Why do you want to isolate yourself? Why do you not want to be part? Why do you not want to have the church family? Why do you not want to have the good things, a Sunday school class? Why do you not want to be a part of things going on in a church body? Maybe you're trying to isolate yourself. That's a scary place to be, because it'll lead to discouragement. You see, we need each other. In this Christian life, there are so many people I've heard, "Well, I can go out and I can have church out on the deer stand on Sunday. I don't need to go to church. I don't need all that." Well, the problem is you're isolated, and when you need help, you're not going to have anybody there for you. You're not going to be able to claim that verse in Galatians 6:2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Hey, when we go over our prayer list together as a church, what are we doing? We're trying to bear each other's burdens. You know why? Because maybe somebody on this side of the church has already dealt with that problem, and now they can say, "Hey, I'll come alongside you. Hey, this is how I dealt with it. Hey, this is how I struggled through this time." Hey, maybe some of you have lost a spouse, and you can help somebody who's lost a spouse. Maybe some of you have gone through cancer, and you can go alongside somebody when you see their name on the prayer list and say, "Hey, I can go bear their burden with them, because I know that God, He helped me through it, and I can trust Him through it, and so I want to try to show them that." And so you bear each other's burdens, Romans 12:15. "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Well, how can we go together as a church rejoicing together if we're isolated? You should share when God does something for you. You should share with each other when God does something special for you. Even when it seems like something simple. I praise God that my wife is back in town. Amen. I'm glad that she's back here and that we were able to go. I mean, that's a long ways down, a long ways back. That's a lot of driving. And I thank the Lord that He kept us safe on the road. Especially right once you get into Pennsylvania, it gets terrible. I mean, it gets so bad, and it's like you're worried, am I going to make it here, right? But see, the Lord took care of us, and we rejoice with each other. And so we can't be isolated. We can't put ourselves in a position where we don't want to talk to people. We don't want to have fellowship with each other. And then it says again in Romans 12:15, it says, "and weep with them that weep." You know, we as a church, when somebody is hurt, it should hurt us a little bit. When somebody loses a loved one, that shouldn't just be, you know, you're on Facebook and you see that and you say, "Oh, okay, just keep going." No, that should prick your heart a little bit. You should be able to say, "Wow, I want to try to do something for them. I want to pray for them. I want to be an encouragement to them." And we work together and we weep with them that weep. And hey, maybe it's even in the ministry. There's somebody in the ministry in your Sunday school class or a teacher that you know, and they're having a time of discouragement. And you can go alongside them and say, "Hey, I've sown in tears as well. I've sown in tears in my life, but I can guarantee you, you will reap in joy." Amen? So we bear each other's burdens. He left his servant there and he was all alone. And then in verse 4, he decided he had had enough. He says, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He says, "I've had enough." Sometimes you will be tempted to believe that you've had enough. You may say, "I've walked through my last valley. I've fought my last fight, and I have had enough. I've been let down too many times. I've been discouraged too many times. I've been hurt in church too many times." But that then begs the question. If you've had enough, then why are you still here? Right? When God's done with you, when He's had enough of you, when He's done using you, then you can say, "I've had enough." because the Lord has taken me to glory. Then you've had enough, because God is now ready to take you home to be with Him. And that's up to Him when He decides to do that. And so you don't get to decide when you've had enough. God does. Amen? And sometimes that'll discourage you. Sometimes it's going to be tough when you say, Lord, I've had enough. And He says, no, I think you can take just a little bit more. You can take just a little bit more. How about one of those children that says, Mom, Dad, I've had enough. I'm full. And you say, no, you got to eat a couple more broccoli. Got to eat just a little bit more, a little bit more. And it feels like torture and it's discouraging. But you know what? It's for your good. And God has a plan for each of us when we get into a trial, when we get into a trouble, and we begin to be discouraged. He says, no, hey, you can take just a little bit more, a little bit more, and then He'll take care of us. You see, in Elijah's life, he went from the top to the bottom real fast. The same can happen to you. What are you holding on to that if you lost it tomorrow, it would cause you great discouragement? Discouragement will sneak up on you at the times you least expect, but it is something that we must give to the Lord. Discouragement is sure. It is sure in this life. Arise and eat, though. Look in verse 5. It says, arise and eat at the end of the verse. Under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. You can't tell me God doesn't look out for His children. You can't tell me that God doesn't take care of His children. He is constantly looking at us and trying to care for our needs. And He's looking to see when you're sowing in tears and when you're discouraged and when you're downhearted. And He's looking at those times where you feel like you're in a valley. And God saw Elijah's problem. And so what makes you think He doesn't see your problem? And He's right there and He's saying, hey, arise and eat. I've got some encouragement for you. He sees you serving Him in the little Sunday school classroom. He sees you serving Him driving that bus. He sees you serving Him in the nursery. He sees you serving Him in tears. And He says to you, you shall doubtless come again rejoicing. Discouragement is sure. It was sure in Elijah's life. It was sure. And if you pick out a prophet in the Bible, we can show you a place where he was discouraged. We can show you a place. But then number two, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 14. See, we see discouragement is sure. It will come at some point in your life. And you have to be able to fight against that. Don't isolate yourself. Don't put yourself in a position where you're all by yourself and you don't have the church family to help you and to try to guide you. And don't turn away from God. When He says, arise and eat, He's ready to give you some encouragement. Trust in Him. But then Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14, it says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? The human drive and resilience has within it the power to deal with some ills of this life. Just human resilience. Perhaps it is a cold, or maybe it's back pain, or hunger, or some trivial problem of day-to-day living. The human drive and resilience has the power to deal with that. How many of you have heard of the man flu? Heard of that? Sometimes men, when you get a cold, it automatically, I've got a cold, so now it's the flu, and I'm bedridden, and my wife's got to take care of me in every way, right? They got to do everything for me, right? But see, within, I guess in that sense, within the life of a woman, she has that resilience that men maybe don't have when it comes to that. But see, we have some resilience to deal with those things. That's what it says there. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. But then it goes on to say, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Point number two is discouragement will sting. Discouragement will sting. When it comes to the spirit and soul, when those are wounded, it is much more difficult to bear. A man's own spirit has, in general, sufficient fortitude to bear up under the unavoidable trials of life. But when the conscience is wounded by sin and the soul is dying by iniquity, who can lift him up? The answer is found in Psalm 51:17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Discouragement of heart and spirit goes so much deeper than just the surface. It stings to the very soul, and there's only one way to overcome it, and it's by giving it to God. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear that what man shall do unto me. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27, verses 35 through 37. Discouragement's going to sting. There's going to be times where you feel all alone. You feel lonely, and that discouragement comes along, and it's going to reach down into the very soul, the very spirit, and it's going to hurt you. In Matthew 27, 35 through 37, we find here our precious Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It says, and they crucified him, verse 35, and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Verse 35, they parted his garments. Here he was, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of creation, the one who's been in the beginning all the way to the end, who knows no beginning and knows no end. There he is, and he's naked and alone. On a cross for you and for me. You know, when Elijah said, it is enough, he was nowhere near this point, right? He was nowhere near the point that Jesus Christ was here on the cross when he said, I'm done. I'm ready to quit. Somebody threatened me and I'm done, right? We're so soft nowadays. We get so upset and irritated about the smallest little things. To me, yesterday morning, I think it was, I was driving, and I went to pass, you know, now right now, this time of year, the geese are back, and they're crossing the roads and all that stuff, and there were two geese, and the one had already gotten to the yellow line, and the other one was like almost to the yellow line, and there was a large shoulder on the side, so rather than me sitting on sitting there and putting my hazards on and waiting for both geese to get all the way across the road, I just pulled over a little bit on the shoulder, very slowly, and went around the goose, right? Well, the person that was sitting across from me, they were yelling at me, and they were so mad at me, and I'm like, man, I wish I'd have hit the thing. Then what are you going to do, right? They were so upset with me, and it seemed like it was something so small, and they'll get so mad, and people will quit. I've seen people in workplaces that I've been before, the smallest little thing will happen, and they're ready to quit. They're like, man, they won't give me off, for one day, this coming week, and it's, all these different things, and they'll quit because they're saying, I've had enough. This is enough. Elijah was nowhere near where Jesus Christ was here. Jesus Christ, he could have said, it is enough. It is enough. I'll give up my life now. We're done. I'm ready. This is over with. He could have said in the garden, God, as he prayed in the garden, I've had people ask me before, how does prayer work? What if I'm praying against God's will? Is that sin? Well, God, Jesus, he prayed, Lord, if it be thy will, let thy will be done. If this cup can pass from me, he was saying, Lord, please, if this cup could possibly in some way pass from me, I don't want to have to bear it. But he said, no, you're going to have to bear it. And he goes to the cross and he's there naked and alone. We barely have the smallest inconvenience in our lives, and we live a defeated, discouraged Christian life. But here was Christ, our example, being crucified. Verse 37, it says, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The people he loved, the people he chose, the people he had healed and done many wonderful works for and miracles, they mocked him and said, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. John 1:11 says, he came unto his own and his own received him not, yet here they call him king. They finally decide, oh, now that we got you on a cross, hey, we're going to write it down. Hey, here's the King of the Jews, right? And they're mocking him, and they're scourging him, and they're spitting upon our Savior's face. And they're saying, hey, we know what you tried to teach us, and we know all those different things. And I know we said, Hosanna, Hosanna, all those different things the other week. But, now I'm ready. Crucify him, crucify him. They're done with him. That would discourage any of us to be all alone, all by ourselves in that type of a situation. Verse 46, chapter 27, it says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the darkest moment in all of history, we see God forsake his Son on the cross of Calvary. If anyone should have ever been discouraged, it was Christ. But remember the verse we read earlier in Hebrews 13:5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Here it is, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have a blessed promise that even Jesus didn't get. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And it's because of his great sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that we can have that promise today. Jesus gave it all up. He said, I'll be forsaken by the Father. I'll have the Father turn his face away from me, and all because I love you and because I love you, and I'll take your sin on me. And he says, I know I'm going to be alone, and it's going to be a time where I could totally get discouraged if any of us were there. Sometimes you will feel alone, and discouragement will sting deeply into the soul, but you must always remember this promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Sometimes ministry will get lonely. Sometimes ministry and soul winning and all those things can be lonely and discouraging. But he sees you sowing in tears all alone. Stay strong. Harvest day is coming. The harvest day is coming. Hey, the time that the farmer looks forward to is not the day of planting. It's not the day when you got to go out in the fields and sow. He's looking forward to that day where he can harvest, right? How many of you, you've planted tomatoes before, and you look forward to that day when you get to pull one of those tomatoes off the vine and you can make a tomato sandwich, right? I don't understand that, but that's what y'all look forward to, right? It's not the time where you got to go out there and you got to string them up and you got to do all the different stuff. No, you look forward to that time when you're going to harvest. Keep your eye on the harvest, church. Keep your eye on the harvest. There will be times where you go forth weeping, but doubtless you shall come again rejoicing. And then number three, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We see that discouragement is sure in this Christian life. Discouragement will sting. But then number three, discouragement will cease. Discouragement will cease. Verse number 4 and 5. Chapter 21. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. One day soon, we will no longer have to deal with discouragement and heartache. There, as I said at the beginning, the time of harvest will make the time of sowing seem so small. Think about it. This time that you have on earth compared to eternity, right? An eternity where we get to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've laid up our treasures in heaven, and I'm getting ahead of myself there, but there have been many men and women through the years who they never saw the harvest on this side. They never saw the joy on this side, but God says, hey, I promise you, you shall doubtless come again rejoicing. You're going to walk into heaven rejoicing. And you're going to see fruit rejoicing. And you're going to see crowns rejoicing. You're going to see maybe souls that you've reached for glory. You're going to see them one day and you're going to say, I can rejoice in that. And you may not get to rejoice here. It may not be easy here. You may constantly go forth weeping here. But stay strong. Harvest day is coming. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. For sake of time, I won't have you turn there as I need to hurry. But it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Keeping your eye on the harvest of heaven will always help you fight against discouragement. Amen. There have been people in our church over the past few years who have seen the problems, trials, troubles, and discouragements cease. God said, it is enough. You've done your part. You've run your race. And he said, it is enough. People like Janine Bell, Mrs. Kanowski, Miss Rachel Herbstritt, my great-grandfather, Grat Champ, And they didn't say it is enough. They didn't say, Lord, I'm done. I'm done serving you. It's time. I'm discouraged. I'm just through and I have no joy and I'm ready to go. No, God said it is enough. You've done your part. And I thank you for your service. And he takes them home. All of these saints dealt with discouragements. And now all of their problems have ceased as they've graduated to heaven. Boy, I look forward to no problems. Amen. There's problems everywhere you look. Look at our nation, as I mentioned. There's problems everywhere. There's constant discouragement. There's constant trials. But God says, hey, there's a heaven and there's a harvest coming if you just stay strong. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's where it is. That's where that discouragement ceases. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't know about you, but I hope to not go by way of the grave. I hope to go by way of the sky. I hope that the Lord comes back in my lifetime. I believe He will. I hope you wake up every day saying, Lord, is today the day? I'm ready. I hope that today is the day. You want to fight off discouragement? Think about heaven for a little while. You want to fight, you want to remain joyful in the fight? Dwell on what Jesus has done for you. He knows you are going forth in tears, but He said, in due season you shall reap if you faint not. At times the sky seems dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problems. Just go to Him in prayer. That place in heaven, one day, discouragement will cease. Right now, discouragement is sure, and discouragement will sting. But look forward and constantly keep your eyes on the harvest. Keep your eyes on the day when that discouragement will cease. Let's bow for a word of prayer. The text we started with was Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Perhaps tonight you have gotten your eyes off the goal. You've gotten your eyes off the harvest. You've gotten your eyes off the Lord. Perhaps tonight you've gotten your eyes on the world and its problems, and you find yourself discouraged. But notice what our text said. It says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. You see, if you want to live a life where you can rejoice in the harvest of heaven, you must be bearing the precious seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't go forth weeping in your own endeavors and expect a harvest from God. We must all be like Jesus when he said, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? If you want to have that harvest one day, if you want to have that joyful harvest, that joyful entry, you have to go forth bearing the precious seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope you witness. I hope you take tracks with you. I hope to see empty track slots out there in the hallway. I want us to be a soul-winning church as we bear that precious seed. Or could it be tonight that you're unsure about heaven? One thing is sure in this life that is sure is that if you do not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, then you will die and go to hell. Don't let that be you. If you aren't sure you're on your way to heaven tonight, then please, please come see me before you leave or sometime during the invitation. I'll come forward and I'll be standing down there out front and you can come talk to me and I can show you from God's word how you can be saved. But if not tonight, if you are saved, keep your eye on the harvest. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much that you are the God of the harvest, that you're a God that we can trust to take care of us, Lord. And even in the times where we come down from the mountaintop experience and we're discouraged, help us, Lord, not to hurt ourselves by isolating ourselves or from running from what you have for us. But Father, I pray that you would help us to trust in you when you say, arise and eat. Lord, help us when that discouragement stings our heart. Help us to take it the right way and to continue to give it to you and trust in you. And Lord, help us to keep our eye on the harvest and keep our eye on the fact that this time on earth will be short and that it will cease. Lord, help us to redeem that time and do exactly what you'd have for us to do. We'll thank you and praise you for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. If everyone wants to stand, take your hymnals and turn to number 102, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? We looked a little bit tonight at the cross of Jesus Christ and how he was there at Calvary and he was all alone. If anyone should have been discouraged, it was him. But we can bear that cross with him. And we can bear the cross to Jesus. And we can bear the cross for Jesus. And we can take that precious seed to those around us. As we sing on verse number 1, if you have a need, you come forward.